So Bibles open in Romans 6, page 1132. That's in the church Bibles. Rome, capital of the known world, the hub of power, wasn't it? We all studied Rome at school. You know what Rome was like. Well, we know as well then that Rome was a cesspit of sin, wasn't it? Absolutely every sin there was going on in Rome. You name it, it was in Rome. It was like sin on steroids. And there's no one there kind of pressing the brake. There's no slowing down. And there in the midst of Rome is a church. This little island of believers in this ocean of sin and unbelief. So can you imagine the pressures on the believers in Rome? The pressures surrounded they were by the temptations of the old way of life. Paul, chapter 6 to 8, helps them to put one foot in front of the other, take baby steps towards holiness. Before the reading and the preaching, the praying, so let me pray briefly before Mike comes and reads this section to us. Spirit, would you be our teacher this morning? You're the teacher, we're the ones that need teaching, so let us humbly come under your word now. Open the eyes of our hearts to see Father and Son, and whether we're new to things of you or we're old to your word and have heard many, many sermons, as it's open now, would you speak and minister to our hearts? Lord, whatever needs to happen in each soul here, by your Spirit, would you make it happen for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Mike, thanks very much. Mike's going to read, it's on the screen, isn't it? 6, 1 to 14.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body raised by ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Mike, thanks very much. Chapter 6 to 8 of Romans is Paul's big section on becoming holy, sanctification. But you notice he doesn't launch kind of into detailed application yet. What he does first is lay the foundations because we need to first understand what has happened to us in Christ in order to drive home what needs to be happening to us or in us. The mind must know for the life to follow. It makes sense. So in these early verses of chapter 6, Paul is telling the spiritual story of believers. Okay, and it's a two-volume story. Two volumes is the Christian story. Volume 1, BC days, before Christ. We were in Adam, condemned to sin's penalty, enslaved by sin's power, living in sin, to sin, for sin. And this is all people born in Adam. This is all people who are unbelievers. Volume 2, AD days, after death. When a person becomes a Christian, they die with Christ. And as we heard, read so clearly, they rise with him. No longer slaves to sin, but justified from sin. Born again. Volume 2 is the reverse of volume 1. Previously dead to God, but alive to sin. But once birthed into the kingdom, it is actually the opposite. It is the believer is dead to sin and alive to God. It's a wonderful thing God does, isn't it? Paul is impressing on believers God's actions towards them and God's intentions for them. So to recognize that they have been transferred from the realm of sin and death to grace. Recognize that. That's the action of God. That's what God has done. The intention that we line our thinking up with the truth of what has happened to us in Christ. In order, of course, that our lives line up with being volume 2 people, if you like, those under new management. It's something like, recognize what's happened regarding sin and therefore what needs to be happening regarding sin today. Now we're going to come to what needs to be happening shortly, and we'll come to backsliding majorly. That's actually in chapter 7 at some point in the future. But in verse 6, 5 to 10, Paul is still giving us the nuts and bolts as to what has happened in a believer. That's what's happening here. So first of all, let's put up what's happened. Verse 8, I'll read it again. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Okay, so first thing, died with Christ. Now if, he says, that's maybe slightly different. You've got a slightly different version of the Bible. It may say in yours, since we have died with Christ. Paul is saying here, it's a statement of fact. We have, believer, you have died with Christ. A spiritual death has happened. The death for sin happened some 2,000 years ago, didn't it? And it was in those hours on the cross that Christ took on himself all the sin of all believers. He paid for it in those hours on the cross. Have you been to Jerusalem? Have you been to the place of the skull? Have you been to Calvary? Well, every believer has. If not, they can't be believers. But this is the only pilgrimage that must be made. And it's spiritual. To the cross. Every believer, every person needs to come to the cross. Believers were there at the cross, spiritually, because their sin was placed on Christ. We died with him, our sin on him that day. So Paul says it's a shared death, doesn't he? Leading to a shared life. Verse 8 again, if we died with Christ, we will also live with Christ, live with him. This is a liberating death. Which is sounds a bit oxymoron, doesn't it? Die to live. It moves the Christian from being bound in sin, unable to break loose from sin, to being set free to a new life. Now free by the Spirit, and one day perfectly free in heaven. The Christian life is like no other life. It is a unique life. It cannot be found in this world. It is from above. It comes from God and God alone. It is an abundant life. We've seen this over the last few weeks. It is much more than forgiveness, as wonderful as forgiveness is. It is abundantly more. The spring never runs dry. And that spring is in the believer. The cup is constantly filled because the Spirit fills it. This is sanctification. This is ongoing work, isn't it? It's a triumphant life, the believer's life as well. However you may feel, however difficult things may be, ultimately, in Christ, the believer overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a permanent life. Verses 9 to 10 are about the completeness of Christ's great work and bring great assurance to those who are joined to him. So if you're joined to Christ this morning, just revel in this. This is about union with Christ and the magnificent deep things that it means. Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So once raised, there's no going back. Christ is never going to go back to the cross. He's never going to go back to the place of bearing our sins and suffering God's wrath. And if you are joined to Christ, then neither will you ever go back to BC days, volume one stuff. And even though the believer does die physically, in that moment, they're more alive than they've ever been. And that's for eternity. Christ's death was complete and it was final. Look at verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Catholic Mass is wrong. Jesus does not go back to a state of flesh and blood poured out again and again, week after week. That is heresy. He does not keep dying. What does it say? He died once for all. That is not for all people, but for all time. Hebrews 7, the priests repeatedly offered sacrifices. When Jesus died, no more sacrifices. One sacrifice. Done, isn't it? Believer, there is a permanency about what has happened to you. There is a permanency about the state of grace that you are in. There is a completeness. Being joined to Christ, believers cannot become unbelievers. The work done or the work begun will lead to completion. And we'll come to this more in Romans. Christ died, so you die to sin. You cannot go back to the old life. Christ rose, and you will rise, and you will know newness of life for all eternity one day. But the new life has also begun today in you. Look at the second half of verse 10. But the life he lives to God. Jesus, of course, perfectly does, doesn't he? Jesus does, and joined with Jesus, we do. We live now for God. In this life, we live for God. You may think, well, not all the time I don't. And no, you don't. Neither do I. But primarily, that is the track we're on. That is the trajectory of the Christian life. So, from verse 11, Paul takes us from what's happened in Christ and therefore to believers, what will happen to believers one day, to what needs to be happening in believers right now. We're talking about sanctification. So let me put that up. What's happened? What is happening today in your life? We come to verse 11. Application, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know something really interesting? Yeah, you do, don't you? Verse 11 is the first time Paul gives a command in Romans. Verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin is the first imperative so far. So far, it's all been doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. 5.5 chapters of what man is like and what God is like and what God has done. What does that say? It says how important teaching and doctrine are, doesn't it? We love the practical. We love the kind of tell me what to do. But 6:11 being the first instruction reminds us of the importance of deep foundations, doesn't it? Yeah, there's a lot of repetition. You know, kind of verses 8 to 10, which you just went through, repeats a lot of 5 to 7, which I didn't actually go through. But Paul circles the wagons because he wants to drive the truth deep into our minds. Because we forget. We forget, don't we? Volume 1, we were. Volume 2, we now are. We quite easily forget this. The question's back in 6:1, isn't it? Why believers won't go on sinning. And to answer that question, which he comes back to, by the way, in 6:15, that's next week. And to answer that, Paul digs deep, really deep, foundations deep, because he's building a superstructure in Romans. That's what he's doing. And we mustn't miss the value of going deep. Emotion, quick fix, really popular, isn't it? But it produces shallow believers. But truth embedded in the soul produces persevering believers. Unflappable Christians who, instead of being flighty, are anchored in the solid base of the word of truth. A lot of Christians wonder why they're so up and so down. It might be that the base is flimsy, that actually we rarely give ourselves to wrestling with doctrine, big truths of the Bible. Let me encourage you, time spent getting deeper into doctrine will never be time wasted. Point at the library again. There's some books on there that will help in that regard. Got some in there if you want to borrow any. Verse 11, first exhortation. And by the way, it leads to many. See verse 12, do not. Verse 13, do not. On and on now come the exhortations. Okay, it's not the doctrine's over by no means. All the way through, it's imperatives and instructions and so on. But here we go. Verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is no school assembly appeal. This is no kind of moralistic, you know, come on everybody, let's just try a little bit harder in the playground today. This is no baseless, impossible exhortation. Because what Paul's doing, starting with God, what God has done, comes the call first to get our thinking right. Get your thinking, Christian, in line with what God has done. So he says, count yourselves, which means consider, think logically on this. Or if you like, carefully ponder that you are dead to sin now, and you are now alive to God. Consider how being free from sin, you should now live free. Consider how, having been freed by grace, we should offer ourselves freely to the God of grace who has freed us. That's where Paul's going with this. Now Paul is coming to the kind of be who you are in Christ stuff. This is who you are. Now be who you are. That's where he's going. Line your thinking up with the truth. By counting or reckoning that what God reckons to be true for you is true. Because God reckons it to be true. Again, you might sit here thinking, I am not holy. I know I'm not. Well, God says you are in Christ. So you are, whether you think you're not. We'll come more. We look forward to weeks grappling with that. Paul says, wretched man am I, doesn't he? We'll come to this more. But reckon it to be true. Count it. Count yourselves, he says. And just look with me before we just get stuck into this a bit. at the flow in verses 12 to 14, the flow is there are two do nots. So there's two negatives, then there's two positives, and then there's two explanations. I'd love it if you had your Bible in front of you so you're following. You can see I'm not making this up. You'll be richly rewarded for your own efforts. Do you see them? Verse 12, do not let sin reign. Verse 13, do not offer any part to wickedness. Then there's two positives. Verse 13, offer yourselves to God. Verse 13, offer every part as an instrument of righteousness. Then come the two explanations in verse 14. For sin is no longer your master. Second half of 14, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. It's very tidy. It's very Paul. Two negatives, two positives, two explanations. The first protective kind of firewall Paul wants to put around us. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. Count yourselves dead. Do not let sin reign. Believers are dead to sin in that the penalty has been paid, in that the power of sin has been weakened. But Christian, sin is still after you. It is still after me. Sin is a strong force that wants to reestablish itself on the throne of your life. Its death grip on us has been released, but it's coming after us. It's wanting the throne. It's wanting to establish a home in you. Find a cozy corner in your heart and make its home there. That's what sin wants to do. And no believer outgrows this command. Even the most mature believer here is still in this fight with sin. None of us outgrow this. You might actually say the fight intensifies the closer one draws to the Lord. Sin is a powerful force. It looks to take believers down. And the place it reigns, do you see where it reigns? In our mortal bodies. The battleground is the body. That is the mind. That is the eyes. That is the ears. You know, what's pumped into us, if you like. It's the tongue. Sin wants to reign on our tongues, you know, get us to praise ourselves and just tear others down a bit. It's our hands. Sin wants to reign what our hands take hold of. Our feet. Sin wants to dictate where our feet go. Sin attacks every part of our mortal body. The new has come in the believer, but residing in our current unredeemed bodies. So the conflict is real, which is why in heaven we need a new body, and we promised one. Sin is in the world all around us, but it is also inside the believer. It is no longer reigning, so a believer is not swimming in sin. They're not bound by it. The stranglehold is broken, so the believer can resist sin. They can turn from sin. They can fight sin. There's a new prime minister in town, if you like, and our souls. We're now under the reign of grace. Christian, you're no longer being swept downstream, but you're heading upstream under a new captain. And that requires effort. Going upstream's hard. So Paul says, do not let sin reign. Why? Can you see in the verse what happens if it rains? You obey, we obey its evil desires. Sin wants to reign and, of course, rule and dictate, doesn't it? Of course it does. It doesn't want to reign in us and then kind of just let the Spirit, you know, do the day-to-day running of our lives. No, it wants to govern our mortal bodies. And sinful desires are strong. They're powerful. Before we were regenerated, we went along with them. They kind of sat as lords over us. We went with, you know, our natural feelings, as it were, but no longer. So, verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Verse 13 here is reinforcing verse 12. any part, do not offer any part, we're talking about body parts. Any part offered gives the evil one a part in which to take a foothold in our lives. And we know that. And we all have our areas of struggle. Maybe it's grumbling. And that's an area that Satan's got a foothold in our lives. And we just can't get out of here. We just struggle to fight with complaining. Maybe it's commitment. Maybe it's loving others. Don't give sin an opening, Paul is saying. This matches, of course, Jesus' strong words, doesn't he? About, you know, if such and such is causing you to sin, cut it off. Be violent with it. It's the violence of grace. There has to be a negative and a positive contrast. So verse 13, but rather offer yourselves to God. So offer or present yourself comes from the sacrificial system, where, of course, an animal usually was brought and presented to God, and it was put on the altar, the whole animal on the altar. There wasn't a little bit left behind. The whole lot is on there. Paul is saying, this, believer, is what's needed to be done with the entirety of your life. Present and keep presenting, decisively present yourself to God. Notice there's only two options here. It's either present ourselves to sin or present ourselves to God, isn't it? Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Again, it's repeating, just going a little bit deeper into what he said just a moment ago. Hold nothing back. No self-justifying. You know, it's just in my family's genes. You know, it's a character trait. It might be. We've all got our character traits. All the more reason to fight. And that's where the fight is going to be fiercest, isn't it? Because this is the temple of the Spirit stuff. Believer, you've been bought with a price. You need to realize who you really are now in Christ. Verse 14, 4, here's the explanation of verses 12 to 13. Sin shall no longer be your master. And that is a promise. It really will be gone one day. I can't imagine a world or living without sin. But it will be gone when we enter glory. And it's also not master today. So sin cannot and won't rule in a Christian like it did. Yes, sin is in us, but it's not over us, if you like. Because believers are not under law, but under grace. We were dead to God and alive to sin. Volume 2, the new birth brings the reverse. Dead to sin, alive to God, to love him, adore him, seek him, listen to him, obey him. How the Christians in Rome, you imagine them surrounded by that culture, surrounded by all the old ways of their life as well, needed to hear this. What about us in Ipswich today? Surrounded by a godless culture, aren't we? How we need to hear this. Paul is saying, enter into the freedom that has been won for you. Not saying, you know, you're never going to sin again, but we can now say, I don't have to sin. I actually don't have to do that. I am free not to sin. Previously, I was at the center. Now I offer myself to God. This is what's happening in me today, because of what has happened to me when I became a Christian. Praise God. I hope that was something that's touched your heart, spoken to your mind.